We certainly are pleased to see everyone here tonight. We have a good crowd and so many visitors, and we're very thankful for you being here. Jeff, we're thankful for your prayer tonight. Good to see you and your mom. And Charlotte and I have good friends in the audience tonight visiting. We're very thankful that you came and trust that the things that we study together tonight will strengthen us all and help us to be obedient unto God. Tonight we're thinking about the same theme as Brother Richard indicated earlier. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. I've tried to construct the lessons for this week in the same vein as that wonderful poem. Not all of the lessons that I'm teaching are included in the statements of that poem, but tonight we're looking at certainly one of the things that we know is found throughout the Word of God, and that is for God's people, it is always the right time. It is always the season to obey God. My text for tonight is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I invite you to turn and read with me the latter part of that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to be reading verses 23 through 33. My lesson tonight will just be about the last three verses of this chapter, but I want to read part of the context here because I believe it will help us in the beginning of the lesson to understand just exactly what we're seeing in Paul's writing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're beginning our reading at verse 23. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, 'This was offered to idols,' do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness." Verse 29. "Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Tonight I want to think with you about obeying God, obeying the rules of God. And we're going to be talking about rules and the fact that we live by God's rules. What is your attitude about rules? I have learned in my life, I've lived a long time, and I've learned in my life that the only time that my life seems right is whenever I'm obeying God's rules. When I'm allowing God to rule my life, I've learned that I feel the best about myself. I'm a better person when I do that, and I feel like that I'm more able to help people in the right way whenever I'm following God's rules. I believe that I'll be blessed and I'll have a greater opportunity to be a blessing to others, and that's why I'm trying to live by the rules that God has given. You know, we all have rules to live by. God has given rules for us as citizens, desirous that we obey the ruling authorities. Hence, we're blessed whenever we keep those rules. God has rules for us in our family life. It is for the good of the home that God has given children and parents and husbands and wives the rules that govern their lives. And God has given rules for His own children. We speak of them as His laws and His commandments, knowing that they give direction to our lives. And so we all have rules. Sometimes we don't like the rules, but all of us need those rules because we face choices in our life, and rules help us to make the very best choices. Rules keep us from making bad choices. We would regret making some of the choices that we do if we didn't keep the rules of the land and the rules of God. You know, if you break the laws of the land, you might go to jail. If you get out and speed and break the speeding limit, or if you drink alcohol and try to drive, if you're involved in an accident, you'll likely go to jail. And so keeping the rules of the land, help us to make better choices. If we break the laws of the family, we might face consequences that come. And so children might face the fact that they'd be rebuked or disciplined, and parents would probably face the consequences if they lived in such a way that they caused the home to fail, if they failed their children, if they failed their mate. And so we try to keep the rules because we know that it helps us in the choices that we make. If we break God's law as Christians, we know that we grieve the Lord and we'll suffer the spiritual consequences of that. The consequences of breaking God's law is, first of all, sin. And sin, we know, brings death. The wages of sin is death. And then comes the condemnation that we won't want because we've broken God's laws. So learning to respect and obey God's laws will bring us His blessing. Some rules are for life, and I call them foundation rules. And we find these foundation rules throughout the Bible. In our text today, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we find three of them, and we'll note them in just a minute at the very end of the chapter. But I think tonight a good question to begin with is this one. Why should I keep the rules? Well, first of all, we keep the rules because of God. And in this chapter, Paul talks about that. We must live by the rules because God is in a position of authority over us. In verse 22 of this chapter, we didn't read that tonight, but a little bit earlier in the context of the chapter, he asked the question, are we stronger than he is? Are we stronger than God? And of course, the answer is certainly not. None of us is stronger than God. Since God is stronger than us, he will hold us accountable, and we must keep his rules. Romans chapter 9 and verse 20 says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed him, why have you made me this way? We cannot question God. We have no right to reply against him. He made us, and he is stronger than us. And that's why we need to keep his rules. But secondly, we keep the rules because of others, because we know that it's in their best interest whenever we keep the rules. We have to consider our brethren, and we have to consider the influence that we have on each other. Verse 24 says, let no one seek his own, but each one his brother's or his other's well-being. Other people are influenced and they're affected by what we do. And if we don't do what God wants us to do, then other people around us, the people that we love and know, the people that we see, the people that we come in contact with, everyone that we meet is going to be affected whenever we fail to keep the rules of God. So we keep the rules because of God, and we keep the rules because of others. But Paul also says here that we should keep the rules because of ourselves. We know that it's in our best interest if we keep them. Rules are written for us, and they will benefit us. If we are wise, Paul says, I speak to you as wise men, verse 15. If we are wise, we will realize these rules will be what is best for us as well as for others. Well, the difficult part of this chapter is certainly in the first 8 verses that we've read tonight. Out of the 11 verses that we read, those first 8 ones are difficult. And one of the reasons why they're so difficult is because of the cultural difference. We live in a different time than those people that Paul was writing to. In the city of Corinth, there were difficulties for those early Christians. And one of the problems was the eating of meats. Meats that were sacrificed to idols. Meats in the Corinthian city and in other cities of the Gentile world were sometimes prayed over. And priests, idolatrous priests, would sometimes bless that meat. And then after blessing it or praying over that meat, the meat would sometimes then later be sold in the city marketplace. And so this became a problem for some Christians. They didn't want to have anything to do with idols. They knew that they were not to bow before idols as they had done before they'd become Christians. And so they tried to keep themselves from eating any of that meat, feeling that it was tainted spiritually because of the priest who had prayed over it at an earlier time. The Apostle Paul had a very strong conscience about that matter. Paul could eat the meat no matter whether they had prayed over it or not. Paul had no problems eating the meat because he recognized that the meat was given by God and was good for man. And so in his strong conscience, he didn't have a problem going ahead and eating. But you'll notice here in what we read tonight, he cautions these Christians, just because you can do it doesn't mean that you know your brother can do it. And so don't cause your brother to stumble. Don't try to put him into a pressure situation where you expect him or demand of him that he eat something that would offend his conscience and thereby sin against God. Romans 14 certainly covers these matters. And so eating of meat and things like that, drinking of wine. The wine of that day and time that most of these Christians drank was wine that had water added to it. It is in no way comparable to the kind of wine that you would buy today in the grocery store or in a liquor store, because those wines are fortified. Early Christians didn't drink that strong drink if they were trying to follow God's order and God's word. But in order to keep themselves from everything that might hurt them, many of those early Christians we find in Romans 14 could not drink any wine at all. And so the strong Christian could drink a little bit. You know, Paul even encouraged Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. Not telling him to be a drinker. He's telling him for medicinal reasons, you might do this and you can avoid the oft infirmities that you suffer. And just a little bit. But Paul was a strong Christian and he had no problem drinking that which would not make him drunk. And so these things had to be considered. And you had to consider your brother and not cause your brother to stumble in any way. Now, understanding that context of these first century questions and problems, we can now get to the last few verses, the last three verses, verses 31 through 33. And I want for the next few minutes for us to concentrate on seeing three rules, one in each of those last three verses, that I think are very important rules for every child of God. Living by the rules for the Christian in the last three verses of this chapter. The very first one is found in verse 31, where Paul says, "Everything must be to the glory of God. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Notice that Paul is talking about eating meats and drinking wine. This would be something that would be an everyday occurrence for many of these Christians. And some could and some could not. Some could imbibe and some had to refrain because of their conscientious scruples. As Paul says in Romans 14, let every man be fully persuaded or fully convinced in his own mind. This is one of God's foundation rules whenever he says, therefore, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, I think of it in the same way that I do Colossians 3:17. That's one of the most important rules that we find in the New Testament. It is what we can call a foundation rule. This is what our faith is built upon. Whatever you do in word or in deed, it says, do all in the name of the Lord. And so this passage is very much the same. It is constructed very much the same. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17 says, do all in the name of the Lord or by the authority of the Lord. This passage says, whatever you do in your life, you're obeying God and you're living for God, and do everything that you do for the glory of God. In the matter of observing certain days, like the Jewish holy days, some of these Jewish Christians, Romans 14 shows us, felt like that they should still keep the Sabbath. They should still keep the feast days. They should keep the new moons. They should keep all of those old holidays that they observed under the Jewish law. Well, some of these Gentile Christians didn't see the necessity of doing that since it wasn't part of the doctrine of Christ. But here were some of these people trying to keep those days, and others were not keeping the days, and this caused problems between these early Christians. Paul would say to them, "He that observes the day, let him observe it unto the Lord. But he that does not observe the day, let him not observe it unto the Lord." In other words, whatever you do, whether you observe it or not, give glory unto God. Recognize God and his will for you. And so here we're told to do all to the glory of God. This expression really comes from a Greek phrase that literally means give a good appraisal. And so to give God the glory, this is literally saying, be sure that you act in such a way that you give a good appraisal unto God. The word appraisal, of course, comes from the ancient idea of appraising the land or property. You know, getting a good appraisal is a very important thing in life. If you have property, if you're buying a house like Gene or selling a house like Gene and his family, whether you're buying or selling, you want a good appraisal. You want a good appraisal of your property. You don't want it to be too low. You might like it to be a little bit higher than what it should be, but you want it to be a good one. If it's appraised too high and the buyer feels like the value's not there, then you may have trouble selling. And if you're buying a piece of property, you're especially concerned about the fact that it's a fair appraisal of the property you're trying to buy. And so the idea of giving a good appraisal is the idea of this word of do all to the glory of God. When you have a chance to think about what that means spiritually, you realize that it's telling us that the way we behave represents what we believe and what we're seeking to do unto the Lord above. So the way we live and the way we conduct ourselves should reflect favorably upon God. My dad used to say whenever we would leave the house to go somewhere when we were younger in school, "Now, remember who you are." And I knew what he meant by that. You know, what you do is going to reflect upon the family, on our name. And so I understood what he meant by that. And that's what God wants. He wants everything you do to reflect favorably upon him. Do all to the glory of God. And so the apostle is telling us, live in such a way that your manner of life will give a good appraisal of God. Make sure your life is giving a proper value that will praise and honor God. Peter says it, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I like the older version that says, you are an elect race. You are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a people for God's own possession. You one time were no people, but now you are the people of God. And so you should show forth the excellencies of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Show the excellencies of God in your life. Show the virtues of God in your life. And that's just another way of saying what Paul does here. Whatever you do, be sure that you give glory unto God. And when should we be doing that? You notice that this passage says, in whatever you do. Surely we should be doing that when we're worshiping God. Are you paying attention to the Lord and his presence? You know, people think they need to pay attention to the preacher, but really what they need to be paying attention to is what God says through the preacher, if it's the Word of God, and giving the glory unto God. But God sees. God knows whether we're attentive. God knows whether we're keeping our heart and mind in the right place when we're worshiping. God knows whether our heart is really being joined to his Spirit. And our worship is to be in spirit and in truth. So whenever we're worshiping God, be sure you're giving the glory unto God. We should be doing the best when we teach about the Lord. In our preaching and in our teaching, we should be giving the glory unto God. Even in everyday, earthly, mundane things, we ought to be giving glory to God. When you go to work, what you do, how you talk, how you act at work, give glory unto God. When you're in the car and you're out driving, You know, it's hard for me to sometimes control my temper a little bit, and whenever somebody in front of me is not doing the right thing, and you know, but you got to be careful. You don't want to lose your temper. You don't want to think something bad. You don't want to say something bad. A lot of people are filled with rage today, and we've got a name for that because of what it does on the road. And we are not certainly giving God the proper attention whenever we're angry with someone else and we're shouting or shaking a fist or doing something like that. When you are at work or at play, you need to be giving glory unto God. You know, even whenever you're in the supermarket and you've gone to the market to get just a few things, you've got about 10 things, and so you get in that line that says 20 items or less, and you notice on up in the line, there's a lady that has a big supermarket basket, and she's got 40 or 50 things in there, and you begin to get tense and maybe even shake your fist at her or something like that. We need to be careful. Don't get angry. Don't get upset. Don't lose your cool. Don't say something that makes somebody wonder if you're really a Christian or not. And then when she gets her checkbook out, and this is a cash-only lane, you know, you might really be fuming, and it takes her 10 minutes to write out that check. You know, whatever it is, wherever you are, be sure that you behave yourself and act in such a way that you'll give a good appraisal of your Heavenly Father. Wherever you are and whatever you're doing, conduct yourself like a Christian should. Everything that we do should be unto the glory of God. That's one of the greatest rules that God has given to us. It's a foundational rule. Another basic rule that Paul gives us in verse 32 is give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. The word translated offense here is not like the way we always use that word. We use the word today to speak about somebody offended me. That's not what this word is saying. We're not talking about that. What you said offended me, we sometimes say. Or the language that he was using was offensive to everybody in the restaurant. Now, that's not the way the word is being used here. Years ago in a church where I preached, a fella said, you know, he said, you're always offending me in the things you preach. You're always offending me. And I said, you know, it offends me that you're always offended by the things that I say. But we're not using the word in that sense in this passage. The use of the Greek term meant stumbling block or hindrance. And it usually suggests the very idea of making someone trip up or stumble. Literally, it meant to cause someone to do wrong or to be lost. Think about this individual who can eat the meat like the Apostle Paul. And he invites someone to come into his house or to dine with him. And he sets before this person this meat that is suspect. And that person is weak in his conscience. And he's afraid that if he eats that, he might offend. But he goes ahead and does it anyway because of Paul being strong. And he offends his conscience. And then he feels guilty. And according to Romans chapter 14, if he doubts in what he does, he is sinned. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin in that sense. And so Paul would have been causing offense, and he didn't want to do that. He didn't want these other Christians to do that. You think you have a right to do what you're doing? That's fine, but don't push that on your brother and cause offense to him. Don't cause him to stumble. If he keeps on stumbling, he can be lost. And that's what is being said here. Years ago, when I was going to school at Clayton High School, not far from here, we had a track meet one afternoon, and we were running against AMO, and one of our young men, a senior, I was a junior at the time, but that senior boy was one of our best milers, and we really wanted him to beat this boy from AMO, who always seemed to win. That AMO boy was the best runner in our area. And the race got off to a great start, and our man kept up with him most of the way. And then finally that AMO man began to distance him and got ahead of him. And in the very last lap, our boy came from behind. And as he was passing that other boy, that young man reached out his leg and tripped him. And he fell right there on our track. You know, and back then, You know, I'm really old. Back then we had cinder tracks, and he was all bloody. His knees were all bloody and his leg. Several of us ran over there and tried to help him. And I often think of that whenever I'm preaching about this, because that is literally what that Greek word is saying. Don't trip somebody up. Don't cause somebody to stumble. And we need to recognize that we can do that in life. We can cause a brother or a sister to violate their conscience or to do something they shouldn't do because we've emboldened them in some way. So the apostle is telling Christians, don't cause your brother to stumble or violate his conscience or do something wrong. Live in such a way that no one is caused to fall or go astray. So you see, what we've seen thus far is whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Whatever you do, don't cause your brother to stumble. Those are two very important rules that God has. An elderly couple were out driving in the country, and the man, like I sometimes do, Alan and I both like to take roads we've never been on, and our wives go crazy because they wonder where we're going to come out. But they took us this country road. It was a dirt road. And they weren't sure exactly where they'd come out, but they were enjoying the scenery and the farmland as they drove along. They came down to a low place in the road, and there looked like there was a pretty muddy area there. But he tried to drive through it, and when he did, he got stuck. He tried to back up and pull forward, and the more he did it, the deeper he dug into that mud hole. And finally, he couldn't get out. Well, he thought about going to a nearby farm and maybe calling for a tow truck to come. And he was thinking about that when a farmer drove up on a great big John Deere tractor, huge thing. And he shouted out to the man in the car, I'll pull you out for $50. And the man told his wife, that's really steep. I don't think we ought to pay that. And she said, well, how long is it going to take for somebody to get us out of here if we don't? And so he agreed to pay the $50. The tractor backed up to him, and he tied his rope around the bumper of the car. And in no time, he had him pulled out. And so the man had got out on dry ground, and he was paying the farmer the $50. And the farmer said to him, you know, this is the 10th car I've pulled out of that mud hole today. And the man says, all day long you've been doing this? You must not have any time to farm at day. Do you farm at night? And the man said, oh, no, not at night. Nighttime's whenever I put the water in the hole. Well, you know, there are a lot of people like that in the world. They cause trouble for other people. And what I found sometimes is the one who's causing the trouble is sometimes the guy who's trying to help you out of the trouble, just like that farmer. But the Bible tells us that we're not to cause offense, that we're not to cause our brother to stumble. There are several passages in the New Testament that warn us about causing someone to stumble. One of them is this one. In Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7, where Jesus warned, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. You know, back in Jesus' day, they must have had child molesters or men that hurt children, or people that hurt children, cause little children to stumble. And Jesus said it would be better for a person like that to have a giant millstone hung around his neck and then throw him into the depths of the sea. What he's saying is judgment is going to come on someone who does something like that. And Jesus is telling us that we shouldn't cause offense. We shouldn't cause anyone to stumble. We all need to look for opportunities to help one another. But now don't be the guy that's putting water in the hole and causing trouble for others. It is one of God's foundation rules. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. You know, this is written about everybody. Whether he's a Jew or a Gentile as a Christian, or Jew or a Gentile that's not a Christian, or whether he's a member of the church or not. And so, brethren, it doesn't just get your brother in Christ. It means everyone that we meet in the world. Don't be a stumbling block. Well, that brings us to the last. Seek to profit others unto salvation. That's what Paul says in verse 33. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. You know, there's an old saying, you can't please everybody. And I didn't realize that when I first started preaching about 50 years ago. I was trying to please everybody. And my mother reminded me, Bob, you can't please everybody. And I needed that. I needed to realize that. I needed to realize that you can do the best that you can do, but not everybody is going to be pleased. But a few years ago, I was reading this and it suddenly sunk in that what Paul is saying is, I try to do it. I try to do it as much as I can. He says here, just as I also please all men in all things. You know, I think Paul knew. I think he understood. He probably found out if he didn't that try as he might, he couldn't please everybody. But he still tried to please as many as he could. And that's what I try very hard to do too. Now, I believe that Paul meant this in a spiritual way, though. Notice it very carefully. He tried to please all men, look at it now, that they may be saved. That's what he was trying to do in pleasing men, that they may be saved. He wasn't just trying to run around and make everybody happy. He was trying to do what he could to save them. And if you want to understand this, just look at what he wrote in the previous chapter, in chapter 9. I think it's one of the most beautiful statements that we have of self-sacrifice and determination to do whatever you can to help other people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 19. We'll read 19 through 23. I think I've got this on the chart here. Notice Paul says in verse 19 of chapter 9, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews." And you know, somebody might say, "Well, Paul, you are a Jew." Well, he used to be a Jew, but now he's a Christian. He's talking about in the religious sense. "To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Isn't that a beautiful thought? I became all things to all men that I might by all means save some. This is what I call Paul's purpose. Please all, just as I also please all men, he says in verse 33 of our chapter. Profit many, but the profit of the many, verse 33, and save some. You know, you can't please all, but he tries to do it. He can't profit all, but he tries to profit at least many. And what he's really trying to get to, he knows he can't save everybody, but he can save some. Because he's going to be what he ought to be. He's going to be what he needs to be. Now that doesn't mean that, you know, he puts on a front and he tries to be somebody he's not. It just means that whatever he says and whatever he does and how he lives is not going to stand in the way of that brother or sister in Christ. It's not going to stand in the way of that one who's not a believer. And he's going to do whatever he can. And hopefully he'll be able to save some. When John went off to college years ago, he put a little note on his desk that said, "I am third." And some of the boys in his dorm began to notice that. And they said, "What does that mean, John? That, you know, that doesn't sound very, very good. It doesn't say you're number one or number two. It says you're third. What do you mean by that? What does that mean?" And John said, "Well, I'd really rather not say." And they kept hounding him about it. He said, "Okay, I'll tell you about it the last day of school. If you'll just let me alone, I'll tell you what it means the last day of school." So the last day came, and a couple of them remembered it. And they said to John, "John, what does that mean, that note that says I'm third? You had that on your desk all year." And John said, well, it means this. It's a reminder to me. It's there for me. So that every day when I see it, I'll think about God is number one. I have to put God first. And others are number two. And I should keep myself number three. And those young men thought about that. And they thought, this is exactly what they'd seen from John. This is why they admired him so much. He never missed a service, even though he had homework to do many times. And even though there were activities on campus, he would still make it to services every first day of the week. He even went on Wednesday night to the Bible studies, something many of the other boys that were Christians didn't do. They knew he had put God first in his life. And they also realized that the way he had treated them was with respect and kindness, that he always put others before himself. And they realized that this was a young man who really knew what he was trying to do. He was third. And I think the value of that story is that we see it right here in what Paul is saying. What he's saying in these three statements at the end of this 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians is that God is first. Whatever you do, do to the glory of God. You think about God before you think of anyone. Don't think about yourself. Don't just think about your neighbor or others, but put God first. And you know, whenever you do that, you're just going to naturally put others in the place where they ought to be. You're going to treat them right. You're not going to cause them to stumble. You're not going to give offense. You're not going to trip up your brother. You're not going to be hateful or mean. You're not going to do anything that would cause another person to live in such a way that they can't be right with God. And so he worked to save others. And Paul came in third. Paul put himself last. I believe that's exactly what every Christian should be seeking to do. Isn't that what these three rules are all about? God first, give glory unto God. That's our first priority. And then others have to come next. Give no offense, but please all men. And then we take the last place. Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that we may be saved. My friends and brethren, we need to do that in everything that we do. Every day, even in the little things. And you know what? It can help us to save others. It can put everything that we do in the proper framework so that they know we're genuinely interested in them. And most of all, we're interested in their souls. And that's one of the ways that we can do a better job of winning others to the Lord. Being helpful and being kind and putting them first. Trying to help save others is the greatest work that God has given to us. And I hope that whenever you think about the lesson tonight, you will think about how we have these great rules and these great guidelines, and God will help us to be stronger and we'll be profited by keeping them. Paul says, we're seeking to profit many that they may be saved. Do you find yourself in that category tonight, wanting to be saved, needing to be saved? Today is the time. The Bible says that this is the day of salvation. And tonight we hope that we can encourage you to think about your soul. Think about how that you'll be doing the very best thing for your soul and for yourself if you obey the gospel of Christ. But more than anything, what you'll be doing is glorifying God in believing in His Son and obeying. And submitting to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ will give glory to the Son, because that's what He did. He died for us and was buried and was raised again by the power of God. And you'll please so very many people in this audience tonight if you become a Christian. Not that you ought to do it just to please men, but I'm saying that whenever we do what is right, whenever we keep these rules, we'll be glorifying God, we'll be helping and encouraging others, and we'll be doing the very best thing to keep ourselves exactly where we need to be and be right with God. Amen. Can we help you come to Jesus? Can we help you by singing this invitation song? Let us know if we can help in any way. We can pray with you tonight. We can help you obey the gospel. But whatever it might be, let us know while we stand and while we sing.